We're going to continue our series that we've been doing, and hopefully by the end of the month, I'll have it completed, I would hope. But we dealt with this way back in January and February, took some time off, and we're kind of going through conflict and peace and just things that we face even as believers and difficulties that we have. And we're going to start in James chapter 4 today. James chapter 4, because we're really going to, before we talk about, you know, how to deal with conflict, we're going to talk about where does it even come from. Issues that we have, conflicts that come up in our lives or in our relationships with other people as Christians, our fellow believers, maybe it's a husband, wife, your kids, co-workers. It can be a variety of different aspects. We want to start in James chapter 4 because it's very clear that conflict and problems, issues, don't just randomly come. They start right in our heart. A conflict starts in the heart. We want to look at, first of all, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. James chapter 4, we all know these verses, but very clear here, James chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? That one little question right there, wars and fightings. That right there, what do you think wars and fightings are? They're conflict. Everybody agree with that? I mean, a war and a fight, and it says among you. He's writing to Christians, he's writing to the church, to believers, and there's wars and fightings among believers. There's conflict that comes up. There's situations, issues, problems that surface, and there, right among you, there are conflicts. Now, where do they come from? Well, it's that old brother of mine, a Christian, you know, he was over there, he said something bad about me. That's where it came from. That's where it came from. Or this other guy, he said this about me. That's where it came from. Or someone looked at me mean. Or they thought something about me. Oh, so we know what people's thoughts are now. That's interesting. I can read minds as well. No, I mean, and sometimes we generate things and we think that, well, the problem and the conflict and the war and the issue and the fighting is because of so-and-so. Well, it really starts in the heart. It starts right in the heart. I remember, you know, when I was a boy, you know, I don't know if any of you know this about me, but I like to pick on people. I like to joke around. Maybe I go too far sometimes. So I enjoy having fun and cutting up, and Mr. Whitney and I always mess around at work and, you know, hammer each other and pick on each other. And, you know, to me, it just makes it fun. Well, I remember when I was a boy in, like, late elementary and middle school, I don't know, maybe I was just being a sensitive boy. And I would get upset if, you know, my friends were picking on me or said something about me. And then I've told you this before, I'll never forget the day I decided, I said, you know what, this is ridiculous. And I was a 12-year-old boy. I said, anytime somebody picks on me or says something, I'm going to laugh right with them. You know what? You're right. I am ugly or whatever. You know, of course, I still am, I guess. The mirror laughs at me every morning. And, you know, or whatever they're saying, you know, yeah, you're right, whatever. And we just laugh and carry on. And I realized, man, that diffuses a lot of problems. And I'm having fun and they're having fun and we're carrying on and cutting up. And it's just a fun time. And sometimes, of course, I probably go too far. But I learned that, you know what? My life got a whole lot easier. I try to tell the kids at school that, you know, it's hard for them. Well, then, okay, laugh. Maybe they were joking and kidding. The problem is, it's in the heart, because if I want to have, this is what I'm trying to get to, if I want to have a conflict, then I'm going to make it into a conflict. And I remember as a middle school boy choosing, okay, they're going to pick on me or, you know, whatever. I remember one time, this was actually in high school, my mom didn't have time to take me to the barber shop, and my hair was getting long. I wanted to trim my hair, but it was driving me nuts. And so I went into the bathroom and I took the little clippers to myself. I don't know what in the world I was doing. So I started just, you know, real careful, did okay on that side. Then I'll go over here and oops, and it was like a little white wall. Kind of like the way I am now, but just all over. You know, yeah. I was preparing myself for what was coming 20 years later or whatever. But, you know, and I just came out and I said, oh, man, I look completely idiotic. And my dad and mom were like, well, serves you right. You're in there playing around. Well, guess what, buddy? You got to go to school and church until we can take you to get it fixed. Oh, so what was going to happen? I was going to go in there. Everybody was going to laugh at me. What happened to you? So I just, you know, made a joke out of it, right? Instead of just, stop picking on me. If I wanted to have conflict, I would have created a conflict. You're being mean to me. It's not fair. No, I just, hey, this is funny. And now some of the older guys in the church were picking on me. Man, what'd you do there, buddy? You're skinning your head there. You know, they were giving me a hard time. We laughed and carried on. It was a whole lot easier to deal with the mistake I had made, you know. Or I remember, this is one that lives in infamy. I remember when I got married, I had a mustache and my wife really liked it and stuff. And I was like, well, it's getting thick. I'm going to trim it up for the wedding. So if any of you want to see a hideous picture, you can look at my wife's wedding pictures. I'm like, who is that? So I was like, you know, just real careful. Wedding day, the morning of, Michael, just don't do anything. Don't even shave. You might cut yourself. Just shave the night before and put on a lot of whatever. You know. And I was just, So I had this thin spot and everything else. I was like, oh, I'm trying to blend it in. And to this day, I look at that and say, boy, I should have just left that thing alone. And just, it would have been perfect. My wife would have been happy. But now, just in the pictures and the annals of history, there it is, the idiot looker there. Of course, I didn't know what I was getting into. My wife probably was like, why am I marrying this guy? So, you know, people pick on me about that, and I joke about it. You know, if I wanted to create a conflict, is what I'm trying to say. If any of us want to create a war and a fight and a conflict, we can. Because where does it start? Right here. I can choose those. And I tell my kids this, my sons. I tell the children in school, having a bad attitude or having conflict or being offended, it is a choice. It's a choice that you make in your heart. And we're all guilty of it. You know, I've definitely had bad attitudes. I've definitely made the choice to have a bad attitude or to be offended. And it's not worth living like that. Where do the wars and the fightings come from among you? Verse number 1 of chapter 4 in James. Come they not hence even of your lusts that war or fight in your members? You think, well, that's kind of weird. They come from something inside of me called a lust, which in the Greek is the idea of a burning desire. A desire. We're going to deal with this today. Because this really, it's very clear here. There's wars and fightings. Where do they come from? They start with desires in my heart. You say, that's kind of weird. What do you mean? Well, we're going to get into that today. We're going to talk about it. Verse number 2, ye lust or you desire something and you don't have it. You kill and desire to have. You're doing everything you can to get the things that you want, to manipulate to get what you want, and you cannot obtain it. Ye fight and ye war, but you still don't have it. Because ye ask not. And when you do ask, you receive not because you're asking amiss or wrongly that you may consume. You only want it to consume your desires or to fulfill your personal desires. It's all about the things that I want that I am not going to God with, that I'm not giving over to the Lord. It's the things that I'm trying to get on my own. And it's maybe something that God doesn't want me to have. It may be something God doesn't want for my life. But yet, it leads to conflict. It leads to me being a manipulator, me being a deceiver, a liar, and creating these wars and fightings and things here in our hearts. So it starts right in the heart because, you know, obviously God can satisfy our desires. We don't go to that many times. But we're in here trying to do what we can. I'm going to read a little commentary here. What causes fights and quarrels among us? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? This is kind of a paraphrase of the verses. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask God, you don't receive it because you ask with wrong motives. Many times we ask God for things because we think how it's going to help me. Rarely sometimes, I'm afraid, myself definitely included, we ask God because of how it's going to affect His work or others, but we're always looking at me. We ask with the wrong motives so that we can spend what we have or what we get on our own pleasure. And these desires that drive us lead to conflict, lead to issues. It's when I am basically selfish, is the idea. My selfishness and my heart leads to those type of things. Obviously, it's very clear if you go now to another verse, Matthew chapter 15. This has always been an interesting passage to me, and you know it very well, Matthew chapter 15. Because a lot of times we get things kind of the cart before the horse or reversed a little bit. We look out and say, oh, that person's an evil drunkard because he drinks. Or, you know, that person is a terrible person because they're doing this, 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 this. Those acts and those sins are not what makes a person sinful. It's the heart. Look at Matthew chapter 15. This is the Lord speaking. Start in verse number 16. Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Many times we think, and again, obviously things can defile us, okay? Right, random example. All right, you're watching TV or something, and a commercial comes on, and there's maybe some inappropriate content there, and you think, oh, I was defiled, I saw that. Now stop, I know this is crazy. That's not why you're defiled. You're defiled if it's in your heart to desire those things and want those things. The world is going to be the world. The world is sinful. The world is parading their sin 24/7. Every corner you turn, everywhere you go, everywhere you see. But the question is, I'm in the world, but I'm not to be of the world. What's in my heart in relationship to those things? Is it, oh, I don't want to see that. I'm not going to purposely set something wicked before my eyes. Versus, oh, well, it's in my heart to see that. It's not the things that come in. It's because of what's in me that comes out. Verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. I don't think evil because of something I heard, saw, or whatever. I think evil because of what's in my heart that related to what I saw or heard. That's where the defilement is. It is in our heart. And conflict in things and sin and whatever else you want to list there, it starts with our heart. James chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 15. Now, if I have these conflicts and these desires, it's very clear in James chapter 4 that the things I desire create conflict. The things I desire create conflict. And if I'm desiring something so much, there's a simple word for it, and it's this. It is idolatry. And we want to talk about this for a few minutes this morning. My desires can lead and build into idolatry because simply it's something that I want so much that it's the priority of my life. It's the supreme thing I'm looking for in my life. It's what I'm devoting my time and energy and other things to is the pursuit of this quote, idol. And so it begins really with desire. It begins with desire. What are we desiring? What are the things that we long for in our hearts? What are the things that we, the Bible calls it the word lust. It really, deep down in the Greek, has the idea of a burning desire. Something that just is consuming you and is taking all your time, your thoughts, your energy, everything that you do is focused on those things. And as we continue to desire and continue to desire, it continues to progress and build. Now, let's look at a few verses to show that desire, there's nothing wrong with desire. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible says if you desire a man that desires a wife, desire is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with desiring things. But when they dominate, when the pursuit of that dominates my life, there's an issue because the Lord is where we can find the fulfillment of our desires. Let's look at just a few quick passages. Go to the book of Psalms. Start with Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and there are untold amount of verses we could look at related to desire. But truly, it is that God is the one that can satisfy our desires. But idolatry pushes us to pursue that outside of the realm of God. Chapter 73. Look at verse number 25. This is Asaph. Whom have I in heaven? Now this, again, Asaph is the one, you know, that he saw the wicked at the beginning of the chapter. I was envious at the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Maybe he started desiring the prosperity that the wicked had. He said, well, this isn't right. The wicked are over there, you know, they're making money and they're doing this and they're having the things and they're enjoying life and they've got all the things that anybody would want. And I don't have anything and I'm desiring. And he said, I was envious. Notice by the end of the psalm, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Boy, we are far, far short of that. I know I am. When I read that verse, I'm far short of that. That what else do I desire but the Lord? Boy, what a goal to have in our Christian lives. To be consumed with desiring the things of God. Desiring His ways, desiring to live in His strength and in His the power of His Holy Spirit, to desire just the Lord. Truly, as the Bible says, put first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. Not that we're putting God first so that we can be prosperous, but it's putting God first because I love Him and I desire His ways and His things. Go to Psalm 37, verse number 4. Very familiar verse. Because we do verse number 1 quite a bit. Verse number 1 is where a lot of times we fall into. Chapter 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. That's hard because I'll tell you what, I get upset sometimes at evildoers. You know, it's hard when you look at all the things that are happening out there and all the things in the political world. And sometimes it's like, you know what, I don't even want to read about it. I don't even want to see it anymore. This is happening and then that happens. And then they said this and they lied about this and they promoted this. Boy, this is awful. I hate this. And we start to worry and fret and get a little anxious about it. The Bible says they're going to be evil. Don't be surprised at the evil of our world. They hate God. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. This evil is going to come. So fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. Why should we start comparing what we have versus what the wicked have? Like I said, well, those people have all the money, or they have all the fame, or they have this, and we start listing all these things off, we begin comparing. Don't be envious, for they'll soon be cut down like the grass. They'll wither as the green herb. But instead, let's trust in the Lord and do good. That's our job. Trust the Lord and do what's right. So you'll dwell in the land and thou shalt be fed. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. We know this verse by heart. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, if we follow God, we will find all of the things that we desire satisfied. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity and all this of the world. The world is pursuing happiness. If you know, they'll go from one thing to the next to find happiness. Well, I'm going to buy this and try this for a while. Oh, I don't like that anymore. Let's try this other thing. Oh, I'm going to do this. Or buy this, sell this, keep going. Things, all these things that we continue to do and accumulate around ourselves. But if we delight ourselves in the Lord, we'll be content is the idea. We'll have our peace in our heart, our contentment. Knowing if you know you're doing God's will and you're trusting in the Lord and you're happy, He is going to fulfill your life. There'll be satisfaction there. Oh, you may not be a multimillionaire. You may not have all the things that you just want so much, but you're serving the Lord and He has given you a contentment and a fulfillment and a satisfaction. Now let's go back to the book of James, all the way back to where we started. Back to the book of James, chapter 1. Here's what the Lord wants to do for us as His people, even when we go through hardship. Chapter 1, verse number 2. My brethren, boy, this is hard. Count it all joy when you fall into divers or a variety or various temptations. What am I supposed to be? I'm supposed to be happy about this? I'm supposed to be happy about these trials I'm going through or these conflicts, these temptations, the desires, the warring in my heart, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's hard to accept, isn't it? I don't know. I'm not known as a very patient person, I guess, especially when I'm behind the wheel. Tried to get better at that as time has gone on. And when you have kids and stuff, you become more patient. It's gator season, so I got to throw a gator story in here and there, right, Bill? So that was a single, oh, I don't know if she was single or married or whatever. It's just a woman by herself with two little kids, and her kids, they were like a couple of years old, and one of them was upset about something. I don't know if he was sick or not feeling good, and he started crying and crying and crying, and she couldn't console him, and so she finally had to get all her food bagged up to go and just went ahead and left. And you know what? I was like, carry on, brave mother. Been there, done that with four kids. I remember Jared, a little stinker back there. He, one day, we got in the restaurant, and he just, I don't know, I guess you were like 18 months old or 2 years. He just started crying and wouldn't stop. I mean, he couldn't talk. We didn't know why he was crying. You know, be quiet, boy. No, you know, just got to learn patience. We just packed up and left. I think it was Ruby Tuesday or something, I think. He has probably scarred my memory of that place forever. But, you know, you learn patience when you work with kids. You learn patience, and it's hard for us to do that. You're going through difficulties. When God brings trials, sometimes even unexpected. Say, Lord, what are you trying to show me? How can I be joyous in this? Lord, this is hard. But He's working something in our hearts. It may take some time for Him to reveal fully to us what He's doing. But it's going to work patience. And it says, let or allow patience to do its work. Don't fight against what God's doing. Boy, that is so hard for us because I know me. You know what I want to do when a hardship comes? I want to take control. Right? Isn't that what a lot of us want to do? We got this. I'm going to fix this. Sometimes God's saying, you need to stop. You need to let patience do its work. You be patient and you wait on me, because look at the end of the verse, that ye may be perfect, or that doesn't mean sinless perfection, it means complete, entire, mature, satisfied in the Lord, and notice the end of that, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. God will fulfill our desires. We may not understand what He's doing, and we may not even agree, Lord, I don't know why You're doing it this way. What are You doing to us? Let patience have its work, and He will fulfill those desires. So desire is where this conflict really starts. And if my desires begin to creep outside of what God has, and I begin to try to get things on my own, and I'm going to have it my way, or that's it, then we're going to have conflict with other people. Where do the wars and the fightings come? It comes from the desires of our heart that are not given over to the Lord. Because once I begin to desire things outside of God's realm, then I begin to fight to achieve desire outside of God. Now, I talk to the young people about this a lot sometimes. You can think of it maybe being like there's a big circle, and you're like in the middle. And you can say, well, that circle is a boundary, right? It's a boundary. And God's Word establishes that boundary, or at least it should. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You study the Bible. You know for yourself, Lord, this is what I believe in my heart, working and studying honorably before You, that this is right and wrong, and these are the things Your Word says. There's a boundary there. And if I have a desire, and I go outside of that boundary to fulfill that desire, that's sin. You know, I use silly examples with the kids sometimes. I'll be like, you know, Mr. Whitney, I always use Mr. Whitney. He's got a GMC dually. Not that I would ever want that, but let's say I really wanted Mr. Whitney's dually. I want that. I need that. I deserve that. You know what? I want it, and I desire it, and I desire it, and I desire it. You know what? I'm just going to go. I'm going to steal it. I'm going to just sneak in his office. Because, you know, he doesn't ever pay attention. He doesn't know what's going on. I'll sneak up behind him, grab his keys, and I'll just go out there and drive it, take it away, and just go. I'll just change the VIN number or something. I'll make it work. I'll say, this is the one I bought, Chris. The VIN number's different. I'll just steal it. Now, it's a silly example, but what's the point? I desire something, and I broke God's Word to get it. That's a sin. Or just even... I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but you think about the natural relationship of a man and a woman in marriage. Is it bad to desire that? No. God made it. God created that desire that a man loves his wife and has relationships with her versus what our world says today is all messed up. But what's the point? If I go outside of marriage to meet that desire, now I've got a problem. Now I'm breaking God's Word. And I just got this woman, and then I'm going to go over here to this woman, and this woman, and this woman. Now it's adultery, 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 whatever, fornication. I'm going out. God has those desires. He gave them to us. Nothing wrong with it. But if it consumes me to the point that I'm going to go outside of God's will, I'm going to go outside of God's boundaries of right and wrong to fulfill them, now I'm going to have sin, and it's going to lead to conflict. Conflict in my heart. Wars and fightings, because I'm trying to get something. Desires in and of themselves are not evil. They're not evil. There's nothing wrong to desire to have things and have nice things, but if I'm sacrificing, I know what, I know the way I can get that new truck. Maybe I'll just get a Ford this time, Chris. I'll get a F-450. I know what I'll do. I can stop paying my tithes and my missions money, and I can afford the payment on that thing. Well, I could do that, couldn't I? But I'd be breaking a law, God's boundary. I'd be sinning. I'd be coveting for myself so much. And is there anything wrong with desiring a Ford F-150 or F-450? Well, Chris thinks there's something wrong with desiring a Ford. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Bill and I, we know where it's really at with the Fords. And so, you know, I can desire that. Well, that's awesome. But if it consumes me, then I start thinking, how can I get this? How can I manipulate this? I can make this happen. I'll just cut back what I give to God, or I'll switch this. Now I'm trying to manipulate things, and it's going to lead to conflict. It's going to lead to sin. So there's nothing wrong with those desires, but fulfill them God's way. And here's the next step. Once we have a desire, it starts to become an idol. Okay, it's building up to becoming an idol. I desire it, then I try to figure out how I can get things or do what I, not just things. I know I've talked a lot about things. What about getting my way? That's another avenue to look at it. How can I get my way? Okay, so I'm going to manipulate things outside of God's plan. I'm going to do what I want, and then it's going to turn into a demand. Unmet desires, when I don't go to the Lord with them, then it begins to turn into the realm of I deserve, and I demand this. Well, we live in a society today, don't we, of entitled people. Very entitled. Young kids that are entitled because their young parents are that way. And we deserve this. You know, and the government better give me this. I deserve it. You know, I'm this. And it's all about me. I've got some examples in this textbook. Here's how we justify or legitimize a desire. Here's just some examples. I work hard all week. Don't I deserve a little peace and quiet when I come home? Guilty. Anybody else? Am I the only one that's guilty of that one? Yeah. I worked hard all week. When I get home, you old rotten kids, shut up. Not that I would ever say that to Jared. But you know, we get like that sometimes, don't we? Oh, I've been dealing with people all day. I don't want to deal with y'all when I get home. Now, wait a minute. And I'm guilty both hands. That's me demanding. That's me demanding. And what does that lead to? Conflict. Conflict. Or, I spent hours managing our budget. A new computer could save me hours of work. I deserve it. These are just silly examples. God calls me to provide for our family. I deserve to have more appreciation and support for the hours I put in around here. These kids never appreciate me. Boy, we fall into that one, don't we? We want to be appreciated. Guilty. She's my granddaughter. If I don't see her more, she'll think I don't love her. I demand. God's made me the pastor of the church, so people should respect me. I deserve that respect. I'm just because I'm the pastor. Now, not that our pastor, he's not here, right? But Todd, we're not talking to him. Todd's not like that. But you ever been around some that are? You know, and I'm the anointed holy one that came down from the gates of heaven. And when I speak, it is literally the mouthpiece of God directly to you. And I deserve, now I'm not saying we shouldn't, obviously we should respect our pastor, shouldn't we? We should love and appreciate our pastor and pray for our pastor. But when we get this mindset of, I deserve this, or I've worked harder than anybody else on this project, I deserve the promotion. And they gave it to somebody else. I demand, I deserve, me, I, are hearing a lot of that, aren't we? I deserve to be paid for this, I deserve this. Obviously, you want to be honorable and pay and do and things, but sometimes when we begin to demand things, we can lead right into conflict and other issues. And there's some validity there. Obviously, like I said, you want to honor people. They've worked hard. You honor that. Do go for it. But the more we think we're entitled to something, that we deserve something, then suddenly, now get this, we're convinced that we aren't happy unless we get it. Is that not our culture today? They think, I'm entitled to this. I don't work, you know. I'm not going to work, but I've got this check coming in. You know, yeah, stop the checks and watch what's going to happen. I deserve, I'm entitled. And then they convince themselves that if I don't have it, there's no way I can be happy. Instead of, the Lord is my fulfillment. I'm going to trust in the Lord. My desires will be to the Lord. He takes care of the rest. But our society obviously is not, and man in general in his fallen nature doesn't think that way. Doesn't think that way. But sometimes as Christians, it creeps in to us. Sometimes we go from, I wish I could have this, I wish, and it evolves into, over time as we think about it, to, I must have this. And these desires begin to drive us. Now, what is an idol then? So from desire to demands to idolatry, really. It's something that we love and pursue more than God. That's as simple as we can put it. I love and pursue this thing, this pattern, this way for me, what I want to do. I pursue it and love it more than God. And that, in just simple terms, is idolatry. Let's look at a few examples here. Something other than God that does what? Okay, something other than God that we could, for example, Luke 12:29, turn there, that we could set our heart on. Very familiar verse here. We'll start in verse 28, Luke chapter 12. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Don't set your heart on those things. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth ye have need of these things. God knows you need to eat. Why? Because He created you, and He knows that you need to eat. He knows you need to be clothed. He knows for your health you need shelter. God knows these things. And the world is seeking after these things, thinking that they're the ones that have, I've got to get this. I've got to provide this. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you. Are we setting our heart on maybe the things that we think we need to have? Well, God knows about them. Set our heart on God. He takes care of it. What about things that motivate us? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So an idol maybe could be something we set our heart on more than God, or something that motivates us more than God. Does money motivate you more than God does? Some people are motivated by the money to gain rather than motivated by, I want to serve the Lord. And I want to do what God wants me to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, your motives. God knows your motives. People try to judge them a lot of times. People try to figure out what they are. But are we having motives that we're trying to put greater than really serving the Lord? Then shall every man have praise of God. God's going to reveal motives, and if your motives are for the Lord, then glory is given to the Lord, is the point there. But if we have motives or something that motivates us more than our love and motive for God, maybe we're motivated again by money or by power or by fame or whatever it might be. Sometimes I think people in our world are motivated by fame, and especially with our social media world that we live in. How many likes can I have? How many double clicks on Instagram do I get? I'm motivated by that, and it becomes literally an idol. It consumes. I pursue that. We've got people in our world that's literally all they do. How many YouTube videos can I put out to get millions and millions and millions of hits so I can make more money on the ads? And it's just mind-boggling to me. My boys were explaining it to me. I don't know about this stuff. There's these kids that sit around video screening themselves playing video games, and they're making millions and millions of dollars a year. And they're like, what, 12 and 15-year-old kids? I'm like, man, Jared, you need to start to... Can I get you a video? No, I'm just kidding, you know. But it's just, it's amazing. But the social media world just drives them. It motivates them, the popularity. Or they get, you know, these, you've seen it before. We talked about it when we did our social media series back a year ago. But they stage the pictures on Instagram and the photo shoots exactly just right so they can get certain number of hits. And that everybody, all these little, you know, these models, for example, and all the girls are like, oh, wow, I want to be like that. And they're liking. And they don't realize, you know, the hours it took to get that one perfect picture. And they're like, well, I can't be that. And then they turn into depressing thoughts and turn into suicidal and kill themselves. It's sad, but that motive of fame or popularity drives them. And an idol can be something that motivates us that's not God. The glory of the Lord and Him receiving the praise of men should be what motivates us. That people see the Lord Jesus Christ. Or here's another one. Something that we trust more than God, something that we fear more than God, or something that we serve more than God. Those things can also all be idols. Maybe we think, or financially secure. Maybe we think, well, I've got a nice house, got a good vehicle, especially if it's a Ford. We're set. I've got, you know, some money in the bank account. And, you know, it's sad to me, but think about all this. I mean, I'm not going to get into the debates of it and all this, but this unemployment and stimulus and money and more stimulus and more money. And what are people being condition to do. I can trust the government. I can trust that that's just, I'm secure now because I've got money in my savings. You know what? And it's funny to me, it's scary actually, that all of our money is based on digital numbers in a computer. You ever think about that? One little hack, like they did that pipeline or whatever it was, and your bank account can go from hero to zero real quick. Move a couple decimal points and then you need to be a Gospel Projects employee. We always joke about that. Hey, Chris, you got the decimal point on my paycheck in the wrong spot. No, it was just a joke. But, you know, it can literally just, it's all electronic, isn't it? One little bank click error and then try to convince them that you actually had that money. Well, I had 3,000 in here. Now it says I've got a 300. Y'all messed up. Oh, no, we didn't. Where's the proof? You spent it. Oh, okay. You know, it's just all a numerical computer thing. It's scary, but people are trusting in it. They feel secure outside of God. If there's something you're trusting for your security more than God, then it's an idol to you. It's an idol, plain and simple. Is there something that you fear more than God? The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. We know that verse. Some people fear the government or fear not being accepted. You think about how quickly these businesses put things out or make statements to be inclusive. Oh, it's Pride Month, so everybody's got to put the rainbow on their logo and we got to make a statement that we're for diversity. Why? Because we fear the reaction from society. If we fear that more than God, then we begin to dip down in our standards and actually break them because we don't fear God as much as we do man. And we see that in our culture today. No fear of the Lord. No fear of the Lord. It's fear of what are people going to think. You know, we got to have an art display somewhere, even in the city, little podunk city of Milton. We got to have this. We got to show that we're sensitive. We're for, you know, and whatever. I don't want to get into all that stuff, but it's a fear thing, isn't it? It's a fear. Or, well, I'm not going to go there. Or it's things that we serve. What are we serving? Why do we serve the Lord? Well, I'm in the Christian school ministry, or I've been a pastor my whole life, or I'm on the mission field. I'm serving. But what are we truly deep down serving? Is it just a selfish motive? Are we serving the Lord? Matthew chapter 6, I put on the board there. We'll look at that quickly. Some of you may have already turned there. This is about serving the Lord. And here we are. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to give this gift to the Lord because we're serving Him. But in reality, we've got some serious problems with our brethren. Verse 24. Oh, I'm sorry. That's chapter 5. I'm in the wrong thing. No man can serve two masters, even though that does apply. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, I'm serving the Lord, but I'm also serving my money, or I'm serving my things, or I'm serving myself, or my worldly desires. You cannot serve two masters. You can try it. One, it will fail, but you cannot serve two masters. If I'm serving something else, trusting something else, fearing in something else, motivated by something else, have my desires set on something else other than God, then that something else is simply an idol. And we sit back and we look at the Israelites and all those, they were worshiping Baal. I mean, a bunch of, I'd have never done that, a bunch of dummies just bowing down to some idol stone. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing in our lives. By what we trust in, what we fear, what we serve, what motivates us, what are we putting our affection and our heart on? Again, idols can arise from good desires and evil desires, but we allow them, we don't give them to the Lord. But if they turn into demands, then it leads into conflict with other people. That's what seeking what we want leads to conflict. That's right from James chapter 4. And when desires turn into demands, destructive bitterness, resentment, or self-pity results. Think about that. I've got my demands, and I want them to be satisfied. And if they don't get satisfied, then I get mad. Then I get bitter. Then I start resenting somebody else, maybe. Then I have self-pity. And it can destroy your family. It can destroy maybe your business. It's actually destroyed churches. It can destroy a church. Bitterness, resentment, self-pity. How can you discern when a good desire might be turning into a sinful desire? We'll close with these few things. You can kind of ask yourself some questions. What am I preoccupied with? What's the first thing on my mind in the morning and the last thing on my mind at night? That's a harsh question, isn't it? How would I answer this question? Again, these are some probing questions you can ask yourself, kind of like warning signs. If you ask yourself, how would you answer this? If only blank, then I would be happy, fulfilled, and secure. But what would you put in that blank? That'll be a great index into where our heart really lies. Where do I put my trust? What do I fear? Or when a certain desire is not met, do I get bitter and have resentment and anger? Or is there something I desire so much I'm willing to hurt other people to get it? Then that means we're beginning to get into the desire, from the desire mode over to the demand and idolatry mode. And these desires are what leads to conflict. Now, we don't have time, but we're going to do one final stage, because after these sinful attitudes and actions are shown and we aren't giving those desires over the Lord, we then go to another step, and this is one that's misunderstood many times, and it's called, then, once I desire and I demand something, then I begin to judge. Because I put my desires and what I think satisfies me, and I try to apply them to other people, and if it's not done the same way I would, then I see, then conflict comes again. Because now I've got a conflict with others. And we'll get into that next time. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for how clear and plain it is to our hearts. Lord, help us to have desires that follow after you, desires that are in line with your word. Desires, Father, that would bring peace and unity instead of conflict to our hearts. Father, I just pray that we would set our hearts on you. We're all guilty. We're all guilty of pursuing things, of having our own way and manipulating our path. Father, I just ask that we would be content with what you do. We would seek your face in these things. Father, to bless our service this morning, we ask your grace upon our pastor as he speaks. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.